As we stand, let us pray. May God's word be spoken and heard for the love of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Testimony. Testimony. Testimony has been around as long as there's been a Bible. Anna Florence Carter, preacher and teacher on testimonies, has written a book called Preaching as Testimony. I'll have the opportunity to learn from her at a conference the first part of November in Mississauga, along with preachers from all across Canada at something called the College of Preachers, so I can learn how to do this a little better. We all have a testimony, a story of our own life. The Bible records testimonies, people's experience with God, testimony of the women who came to Jesus to anoint his body on the day that he was buried and to be raised from the dead, but they went and told the story that he wasn't in the grave, he was alive. That was their testimony. He's alive. I didn't have to wrap his body. He's alive. The testimony of St. Paul, talking about his experience with God. Well, he was taken into the seventh heaven, and he was shown things like a near-death experience, shown things people have no right to be able to see and talk about, but he saw them, and he told the story, some of the story of his experience with God. The early Christian writers, long after the death and resurrection of Jesus, or our own story, our own testimony. It is being recovered as a legitimate means of being able to perhaps not proclaim the news, but at least narrate or tell the story of the news of God in our life, sometimes in the darkest moments. There's a movie out recently I saw on Netflix called Wrinkle in Time. It's a fantasy movie, interesting movie, Wrinkle in Time. It's based on a novel. You may have read the book in school. In this book, one of the main characters quotes a philosopher whose name I can't remember, but the statement is this: wounds, W-O-U-N-D-S, wounds, are the places where the light comes in. Wounds are the places where the light comes in. Job, I always kind of wonder when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God that question. Why isn't it Job? It's spelled J-O-B. We say Job. I don't know what question you're going to ask God, but that's one of them. Why did we say Job when it's spelled Job? Anyway, J-O-B. We're laughing at this, but it's a very sad moment in Job's life. He's Did you hear the passage? I look for you, God. You're not ahead of me. You're not behind me. Where are you, God? Have you ever asked that question? Where are you, God? That's testimony, too, to ask, where are you, God? That's testimony, because it's your experience of God or the lack of God in your life. The story of a Royal Canadian Air Force pilot who became a preacher later on in his life. But when he was a pilot for the RCAF, he was learning to fly at night. And his instructor said, whatever senses there are, don't forget to look at your gauges. You know what I'm talking about? The altimeter and the speedometer or whatever. They've got all the gauges and the pilot has on the plane. Well, one time this airman, Scott, was flying, and he felt, because there were no lights in the sky, it was a cloudy night, and there were no lights below him in the city traffic or the city lights from below him. He actually had no orientation about what was up and down, but he felt like the plane was tilting, so he decided to turn it to the right, and he felt like it needed to turn some more, so he kept turning it to the right until he felt himself pushed against his straps into holding him in. In other words, he was actually upside down. It was that point he decided to look at his gauges, which showed him that he was upside down, flying upside down. Perhaps we can see an analogy here from the second reading from Hebrews, which says in chapter 4, it's a brilliant passage, and I love this, and I encourage you to read the Bible before you come to church. We post the readings online and in the little orange update. Read them before you come to church. The Bible passage is interesting. It says, Hebrews 4, 12, "For the word of God," that's the Bible, "is living and active. It penetrates to dividing between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It separates between good and evil." The word of God is living and active. So I encourage you to read the Bible before you come to church, because if it's living and active in your mind before you get here, watch out, because there's going to be even more things happen because you've got God's living word inside of you before you even get here. So maybe you're going to be given the testimony and I can sit down. So I'm encouraging testimony. Reading the scriptures is one of those ways where we can allow God's living word to be active in our mind before we get to worship. Some of you do that already. Some of you read the Bible on a regular basis. You look online. You have a little devotional guide, whatever it is. I have one called Sacred Space. I love it. Sacred Space. It's from Ireland. A bunch of monks in Ireland. They're writing these little, paragraph devotions. There's maybe eight of them, and you click next and then next, and you kind of, wow, this is beautiful. Anyway, Sacred Space is just one of the ones that I use. Our Daily Bread is another good one. But we publish the readings for the Sunday each month so you can read them ahead of time. So that in your darkness or in whatever it is you're facing, you might know that there is, wait for it, a gauge, a compass, an altimeter to give us direction in the midst of our darkness. Okay? So the Word of God is there to help us even when God doesn't seem very close at hand in the darkness. So the Bible is a way to guide us. All right? It's living and active for our minds to ask the questions. Testimony. I start off by saying this is about testimony. I get to see people wandering around in the hall wondering whether they're coming in or not, but I shouldn't send them out. Forgive me, Lord. I want to tell you two short testimonies. The first is about the man, the rich young man, who comes up to Jesus. If I were to tell that as testimony, I would put myself in the place of the rich young man, and I would say, I had been an admirer of Jesus for many years, and finally was my chance to meet him. So I ran up to Jesus, and I went down on my knees, and dust scattered everywhere, and I was so, it was like meeting my favorite celebrity, and asked him the question I've been burning to ask him, why do you say Job, and no, that's not what he asked. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I thought it was a brilliant question. I thought it was an inspired question, a spiritually intelligent question. I preface it in order to ingratiate myself a little bit, with this guy I admired named Jesus. I called him Good Teacher. I figured that would get his attention. But when Jesus replied to me about, how do I inherit my eternal life, he said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. I thought, now here's a sparring partner. There's someone I can actually engage with my mind with his. He's not intimidated by my wealth. He's not intimidated by the rings in my fingers and the fact that my Jewish family are well known. This guy's got something to say. I'm going to pay attention to him. And Jesus go on to say that, the commandments. And then he quotes six of the commandments. Not all 10, but he quotes six. Jesus does. Cool. All right. Six of the commandments. And I say to him, well, I have kept all of these since I was a little kid, knee-high to a grasshopper. Well, he doesn't say knee-high to a grasshopper, but he says, well, since I was young, I've kept all these commandments. Now, looking back on it, I'm thinking as the rich young man, realize that's a little bit conceited and impetuous. But in any case, I felt like I'd been a good boy, a good man, a good person. Then the next thing that Jesus said, it wasn't words at all. He looked at me. He looked at me in the eye. There we are. He looked at me right in the eye. He looked at me. Can you imagine Jesus looking at you right in the eye? And in that moment, despite my impertinence, running up to him, the celebrity Jesus, tell me how I can have eternal life, because I got everything else in the world. This is one more collection to my portfolio, and all I needed is eternal life, and I'll be ready. He didn't judge me for being impertinent. He looked at me, and what does the Bible say? He loved me. You could underline the me part, if you will. He loved me. He loved me. He looked at me, and he loved me. He didn't see the impertinence. He saw me. He didn't see the wealth. He saw me. He didn't see my Jewishness or my emptiness. He saw me. And that, boy, did he have my attention even more. If he didn't have it already, he really had it now. But the next thing he said, and I'll never forget it, we're talking his testimony now, right? I'll never forget the next thing he said, because it cut me to the quick. And he smiled when he said it, and I can't believe it. He was smiling when he said it. It was like he took my chin in his hands and looked me in the eye and said, "You lack one thing." I thought, do I lack anything? I wonder what it is I lack. You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have, and give it to the poor. Then, come, follow me. As testimony, as a rich young man, I'm thinking that's the most painful thing I've ever heard in my life. I felt wounded. There's that word. I felt wounded. And I went away. And did you remember what the Bible says? He went away feeling grieving, sad, because he had many possessions. People, I don't think he had many possessions. I think the many possessions had him. Maybe you only have a few possessions. Maybe you don't have many things that you say are your own. Maybe you rent things. But there are things that get in the way of us being able to be open and give away so that we can follow Jesus. So stepping out of the testimony now, I am just bringing this as a preacher into our own life and our own moment. It may be that if this were a stewardship sermon, I'd be wanting to say, okay, cough it up, people, we need more giving. To me, that might not be your issue. It might be that you give as much as you can financially. It might be you give as much as you can in terms of your time. I know there's some people in this room give lots of their time to God and God's work in the church. Lots of people in this room who give to the community in their volunteer service, and that's awesome as well, or their talent. So the financial giving or the giving might not be your issue. Maybe there is something else. But it still does demonstrate that if you, whatever little you might have, even if you don't feel you have a lot, the something about writing the check, putting the offering in the envelope, or becoming a PAR member, a pre-authorized remittance person, or actually going to your lawyer and saying, we want to give a bequest to the church, we want to take out an annuity and put the church as the beneficiary, well, however you want to see your life and stewardship of your resources, that may be a way of demonstrating that you have received the love of Jesus and you want to give as a result. That might be a means through which we can do it. What Jesus clarifies, however, is that it's not solely about money we're talking about here. He's talking about following him and entering the kingdom. What does he say about the kingdom? Do you remember this expression? It's come into the English, North American vocabulary, the Western vocabulary. It would be easier for what to happen? For a camel to go through the eye of a needle. What is that, like a dump truck to go into my charge port on my iPhone? Whatever it is. I mean, it seems impossible, right? So he says with God, with humans, it is impossible. But with people who actually turn to God and say, God, I can't do this. I don't understand the darkness. I don't even know where you are. But I am going to trust in you and follow you. In fact, I am going to do something. And then my last testimony this morning is about Joy Davidman. I'm going to give you my wounds. Joy Davidman, she was the wife of C.S. Lewis. Some people will know the writings of C.S. Lewis. He was an Oxford and Cambridge scholar who wrote the Narnia Chronicles and the Screwtape Letters and The Great Divorce, which isn't about divorce. It's about heaven and earth. An amazing writer. And this Joy Davidman had been in an abusive marriage. Her husband was alcoholic and had abused her. She brought her and her two children to England to live. They were running out of money because she had corresponded with C.S. Lewis. She admired C.S. Lewis. He actually helped her financially. They became friends. And ultimately, they were married. After she was divorced, they were married. But they only had 5 years together because she came down with cancer. And in the last about 8 months of her life, she was in remission from cancer, and she had this a wonderful time. You can watch a movie about it called Shadowlands, that the life of joy that they experienced in faith together and in life as a newly married couple in their 60s together, late 50s, early 60s, which was a new thing for him and the second time around for her, was a great joy for them, but it turned to be some darkness because the cancer came back and she died. He wrote a book called A Grief Observed. If you're going through any grieving time, read that book. It's a very interesting book, C.S. Lewis, A Grief Observed. The challenge is the darkness, and had been such an inspiring writer to have this experience. Anyway, I really don't have time probably to put it in the words of a testimony, but just to say that the wounds that she experienced and that her husband of only 5 years experienced were the places where the light came in. The wounds they experienced were the places where the light came in. So let me encourage you. This is one Sunday morning when I'm talking about preaching as testimony. I would encourage you that, you know, if I do this again in a month's time or 2 months' time or whatever, to think that maybe you would think about your testimony. You would think about your walk with God, or you're maybe wondering where God is. Maybe it's just that simple. Where are you, God? And that would be part of your testimony. Or maybe you've seen God working in your life through time, and you look back in time, or you are in the present. Maybe God's speaking to you through poetry, or through like a movies that I'm talking about, or through the scriptures. I'm just putting that out there as the possibility that you might share your story about what, you know, God is doing in your life. And, you know, I'm not looking at my notes, but feel free to, if you did, to write it down, to be able to say it, to give you a little bit of confidence, to give us your paragraph or your story, however you put it. And I would really encourage us to be able to share our testimonies one with another. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That your voice is worth hearing. And it may not sound exactly like proclamation, but it would be narration. It's a story of your own relationship with God. That the sharing of our testimony is ultimately about, you know, sharing something of. It can relate to Scripture and relate to the life of Jesus, to his death, to his resurrection, to the power of hope that God gives us in Christ. And to me, that would be very powerful, hearing it from you. And in a brief way, perhaps some morning, we might share that. Any questions? Thoughts? If you come to the 11:15 service, the story I want to give is about a rapper named Trip Lee. So some of you will be staying for the 10:30 vestry meeting, but if you want to hear the other, I have a testimony about a guy named Trip Lee who's a Christian rapper, which is a very interesting story as well. Anyway, thank you for listening. Thank you for your kind attention and for the wonderful people who read the scriptures this morning, the Banks and Joseph. I apologize for the mix-up in the time, but thank you for your reading and for your kind attention. God bless.